I want to share something that isn't in what I want to teach today, because it's an application of what I talked about last time. One of the things I shared is that Thanksgiving can help move us from an ungodly belief to a kingdom belief, a godly belief. And I think there's the perception that somehow when you get to the place where you're up here, everything's wonderful. It just ain't so. Last night, when Sean was up here speaking, I got clobbered. I've known Sean for a long time. At the church where we both went to at Harvest Rock Church, Sean was one of the guest speakers, and Harvest Rock Church was huge at that time because we were hosting like meetings 5 nights a week, and I think that's where I first met Sam, was on the ministry floor at Harvest Rock Church. Oh, can I do one other thing? I just want to honor this man. He's the first person who asked me to speak somewhere outside of my church. I'd just been a small group leader before, and he was the leader of an English ministry group and said, I want you to come over and bring some of the people from your small group and prophesy to the people. And everybody was good except one. You know, hey, anybody led a small group here? You know your people are at different levels, right? I guessed wrong on one of them. But all the rest of them, they did really good. But that was the first time I'd ever been there. And I'm so honored that every place that Sam has been, he's asked me to come. And God has always said, go. I've been asked other places, and God said, don't go. And every time it's been there. And so now this is my fourth time here at Solomon's Porch. And I just really honor you for letting me have a little piece of your life. Because there's such significant things that God is doing in and through you to change the world. And I get to be a little part of Sam's life. I'm just so honored by that. So I just wanted to bless you and be encouraged. If sometimes hidden everything you want, you guys got a good deal. You guys have a good deal with him as your pastor. Yeah. So Sean's up here, and you know, Sean is a dynamic person, eh? I could practice for the rest of my life and never be able to say dude the way he says dude. There's no way. I haven't got it in my DNA or any of the other things. It's just not ever going to happen. At our church at the time, we were having huge meetings. Thousands of people would come from all over Asia and fly in and everything. My cell group was part, our primary commission was to prophesy over Korean pastors that flew in. That's what our job was. Every time there was a conference, my little cell group, and you know, bless their little hearts, they're like Christina and Clara, they're like 25, and they go, we can't prophesy to Moksanim, there's no way. And I said, get in there, you can do this, and you know, because I can't speak Korean, so you know, I got to get a translator, so I'm going to be slower, and you have this whole thing. And he was one of the speakers there that would speak to, you know, thousands of people. And I was like a small group leader. And I started thinking about that. And then I'm seeing him up here. And go, I can't follow that. How can I do that? And then I'm thinking, oh, and I've got the afternoon session. Now, I've done conferences for a long time. This is the hard one because everybody goes to sleep after meals. You need Sean up here because he's like, you know, running up and down and cheerleading and everything else. And, you know, I'm more of a teacher. Mary, my wife, she's the one that's up here. I'm the one. Mary's this. I'm this. I'm not a good afternoon speaker. This is all that's running through my head. And the guy's just talking about this stuff, and I'm thinking, my topic isn't very interesting and engaging. They're all going to go to sleep. They're going to hate me. They'll never ask me back. All this stuff is going on while... Now, we know, standing here, that's okay. The reason why I'm sharing this is to give a real-life example of how you start when the enemy's just beating you up with ungodly thoughts. And so sitting down there, I do know some of what he preached last night. And I don't think Sam said much because he didn't put his hand over on me in prayer or anything. So I'm just contending here. And I thought, okay, I am here because God has anointed me to do this. I am God's kid and totally acceptable. I am uniquely called to be me to share and not be like some other person. I'm here at the appointed time because God designated that I would be here at that time. Do you hear what happens? We get all this junk from the enemy, but thanks says, thank you, God. I get to sit here and just be a part of this amazing celebration. Thank you, God, that you've given me some degree of anointing that I can come and share and just encourage people who encourage me because you're so easy to encourage. Thank you, God, that I have the capacity to stand here and even be. Thank you, God, because this is really all about you. And just to bring myself back to a right place, and by the time we were about halfway through last night and Sean was going, and it was awesome and I had a good time. But in the middle of this service, this whole thing went on. And it's as we recognize this thought is so wrong. You know, and I got one of them that just said, you're not okay to be here. And I go, wait, time out. All the other stuff, maybe I could agree with. Maybe I'm not dynamic. Maybe, you know, all this stuff, but I am worthy. And so from that, I am worthy. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Because it took my mind off all the stuff, and he is dynamic. I mean, he is cool to listen to. But he took my mind off that and brought me back center. And I just want to encourage you, it can happen anywhere, and you can get recentered anytime because thanks takes our mind off the issue, the attack, the negative thoughts, and brings them back to the goodness of God. And it doesn't matter. I don't think I'm going to bomb today. But if I do, God still loves me. Mwah! So I just wanted to share that a little bit for a couple reasons. One is, you know, we don't have it all together. We're all on a journey, and maybe I'm a step or two ahead of some of you, three or four steps behind some of you, but we're all on the journey together, and we're still all working on that. And that God is really good, and we can be thankful to him. Oh, that reminds me. Monica had this word. Sam said, when we first got up, he says, we need to pray for somebody. So I looked at you and got a word. Then he goes, oh, I want to get, you know, and we went a different way. And so I had this word. So last night, Sam says, do you have the word for Monica? And I go, I don't even remember what it was. It was like, you know, that was like 24 hours ago. Well, walking in today, I remembered. So it must be your time. So can you stand up for a second? God says, you are the right woman in the right place at the right time. And you can apply that to every situation in your life. Relational, vocational, personal perspective. You are the right woman in the right place at the right time. And I felt like God wanted to encourage you that every place you're not sure, because you shared a little bit of your testimony, it's kind of a different place for you, you've uprooted some things. Every place, you are the right woman in the right place at the right time. You really carry with you a gift that's so natural for you that you don't recognize it's a gift a lot of the time. But what I felt like God wanted to speak into your life to make you aware of and to stir up is that you are a tactician in the army of God. You understand tactics at a level that most people don't. You call it, right now, administration. You can just get things done. Sam knows, give it to Monica, done deal. It's going to get taken care of. You're competent at that. But the spiritual dimension of that is that you can see and plan and strategize and bring forces that are necessary to deal with spiritual things as well. And God's going to bring that awareness to you much more that you're actually engaging in spiritual activity, not simply just planning events. But there's a dynamic in you where you're now going to be much more proactive in the realm of the spirit so that when it comes out in the physical, it's just going to go like, wow, that was so easy because you've seen what's happening in the spirit. But beyond that, that's not for this just for this church. You're going to start taking it into the business realm. That you're going to start to see people who are marketplace ministers here asking, and by the way, do not run up to her today and tell her all about your business stuff. But you're going to start to, as God brings you into unique and significant key times in people's lives who are in business, you're going to have the same kind of understanding to say, what are the tactics of the enemy? What is God's plan now? What is his purpose in going here? And be able to bring that together in the realm of business, to be able to really bring breakthrough for Christians in the marketplace to be men and women of influence. And so in Jesus' name, I just bless you with this awareness of the strategies of heaven, that you will walk in a clarity and an understanding to know that you're partnering with the war room in heaven to be able to bring about God's plans and strategies and purposes here on earth. Amen. The purpose of this conference is Thanksgiving and celebration. The theme of it, I understood, was go deeper, go wider, something like that. Was I close? Because I really haven't heard much about that. And that's okay, because it's a broad thing and it just gives us the opportunity to share whatever God puts on our heart. But I want to talk about an issue today that if we don't get, it's going to be harder to go deeper and wider. It's something that holds back many, many Christians. We can get, and justifiably so, I love conferences. I love getting all jacked up for them. You know, I stay up all night. I think we were here till like about 12:40 or 12:20 or something last night, and it was awesome. I couldn't even get to sleep till 2. I love conferences. But sustainability is something we're looking for. You can't just go from conference to conference and go, can't wait for the next one, need to get my hit. We want to be able to sustain, and what I want to talk about today is something that I believe can help us to sustain over the long haul, because we're on a journey, not a sprint. Amen? I'm on a life journey with God to grow, and I think this might help you. So God, you put this on my heart. It doesn't sound anything like Sean. I could have done something that was way more zippy and exciting, but I really feel like you put this on my heart, and so Holy Spirit, do something in each person's life. Bring some degree of truth that they can move just a little bit more closer to you and walk in just a little bit more freedom. So thanks for helping, God. Amen. Think about it for a second. For what were you most often praised and valued? What did you do that got praise and value from your parents? Church leadership. Or your employers. What happens with you? What things did you do that you get praised and valued for? Most often, with people in authority, we are likely to remember that we were praised for performing well. You ever had your boss come in when you messed up and go, you know, I'm just so glad you're one of our employees. You never get employee of the month for blowing it. Yeah? If your parents were like most parents, I'm so glad you've been picking on your sister for the last hour. Way to go. I'm so proud of you, son. I never heard that once. I can't imagine why. We grow up in a culture of that. I remember going to church, and I was like about 5. I got my first Bible, and they had these things called scripture scrambles. And they would give you a verse, and you look the thing up real fast, and whoever got it the first could stand up and read the verse, would get a sticker in their Bible. My Bible was filled with stickers. I mean, I went home, and I was practicing. I knew the books of the Bible, not because I thought it was a good idea, one of them stickers. And they would say, well, look at you, all the stickers you have. Performance. I didn't know anything more about God. I just performed well. Being good. I was the good kid. I was the one that everybody hated. Like, oh, I wish you were like Robbie. That was what I was called when I was little, was Robbie. Do not call me Robbie. I will not respond. One of my best friends, Timmy Wilburn, I still remember Timmy. Dude got in trouble all the time for everything. He was always getting in trouble. I always got praise because I was the good kid. I performed well. So even in church, at the very beginning, is performance. When I was in a grade three or around there, they had this contest. And it was for, you know, bringing your Bible and all this kind of stuff. And the person who got the most total points got to have a clock radio, because that was like a really cool thing. Because I couldn't go to sleep early then. So I had this clock, you know, I wanted the clock radio. So the last week I brought my entire Little League team, because you got a lot of points for bringing somebody. I brought the whole Little League team. I mean, they kind of had to come because my dad was the manager and all that kind of stuff. But so you know, I won this clock radio. I was the good kid. I performed. And most of us have had that, where we grew up in a culture of performance means we're validated, we're good, we're acceptable, we did the right thing. Now, motivational praise can be really good. It's way better than, try harder, you jerk. Okay, I've had a few coaches that were like that too, that seemed to feel like they needed to motivate by beating you up. Like, okay, I'll score more points. I played all kind of sports and all that kind of stuff. And so, yeah, I'll score more. Please just don't yell at me anymore. Motivational praise can be good. It can be a positive influence for change. That's what we do with our kids, as much as we're able to do that. But the difficulty comes at some point we begin to believe that we receive praise and have value only when we perform. If I perform, I'm valuable. If I don't perform, I'm not valuable. Can anybody relate to that? Yeah, I certainly can. It's like, good boy, way to go, you get ice cream. Talked in church, bad boy, no ice cream. It's all about performance. Now, what happens in your life as you grow up and you're living in a performance-based valuation? We become people who want to live to please other people. That's what we become. Need to make somebody happy. And we want to, but that can't be our value. The desire for success becomes our primary motivation. I must succeed. I had a guy come up to me who was visiting our church. He happened to come on the week when we have prophetic ministry during our service. We have that once a month, where about 15 or 20 minutes during the service, we just have prophetic ministry. We have a team that can do that in the service. And so they came and visited, and he got a word about just being completely consumed by work, and God wanted to set him free. And he comes up and goes, yeah, I have VP-itis. I'm at that level of corporate advancement where everybody's focused on becoming vice president. And everything hinges on that. The desire for success says, for me to be valuable and successful, I must achieve, you fill in the blank, wherever you're at. And that's where he was at. So that can become our primary life motivation, is I must succeed. Pastors have that all the time. You go into any place and the first thing they ask you is, how big is your church? If you have a mega church, you're awesome. If you have 40 people going, you know, you're a loser. And that's the mentality, because we brought that thinking from the world that says bigger's better. You have to achieve, you have to get bigger, you have to have, you know, plant 37 churches and all that stuff. And you guys are probably going to plant 37 churches. So there's nothing wrong with that. But that can't be why you're valuable, because it's all just external motivation, and, you know, that defines who we are. The fear of failure becomes our primary motivation. I cannot have a step down in my job. I cannot have children that misbehave. I'm so afraid they will find out that I'm not perfect. I get up here and go, yep, battled through most of Sean's sermon last night. Can't do that, because they might not think I'm okay. But this praise for performance issue has something even deeper. Our motivation for doing things becomes, I need to in order to be acceptable. And we've all had that. If I don't do this, the teacher won't like me. My parents won't be okay. That's how I define success, is that other people say, well, you did really good, man. Then you're successful. If I don't say it, not successful. And that becomes a part of who we are. And do you see where this leads? We have this incredible need for affirmation, not for doing something well, but for who we are. And what ends up happening is we set ourselves up to crash and burn. Because nobody is going to do everything you need all the time. Those of you who are married say, my perfect complement, my soulmate, you complete me. You've been married longer than about 15 minutes, you know they don't complete you. What they do is they point out all the things that are not working in you because they do it entirely different. And it's like these two very different things come together and you know, you're just meshing and trying to mesh and it doesn't work. And it's just not like that. But we come in and say, you have to say the things to me because then I'm valued. You have to validate me. At work, if the boss walks by you and doesn't say the right thing, it's like, I'm not okay. I'm not in fear. I wonder if I'm going to get a raise. Oh, they're probably going to fire me. Everything comes apart. I'm not a good employee. I'm not a good parent because my kid ran off the rails. I think we've shared before that our oldest daughter is challenged in some of her living choices. Put another way, she's made some incredibly stupid choices in her life. I am a good parent because my validation is not in her choice. She knows the right choices. Sometimes when she bottoms out, she calls dad and goes, we got to talk. I go, duh. Okay, I think that. I don't say that. Because I'm a good dad. I don't do that, right? But my value and my worth is not based on her performance. But most of us live that way often. So is it any wonder that we live lives that are too busy because we must perform so that people will think we're okay? Is it any wonder that we are consumed with broken relationships because we have the expectation that other people are going to validate me? And nobody can. And so the relation has to come apart. Because nobody can live under the strain of trying to be perfect for the other person. What do you need me to say? Guys, come on. How many times have we totally messed it up when we needed to say something for our wives? She goes, that's not what I need. That wasn't even what I meant. I'm going, well, that's what you said. But, you know, you also understand women tend not to say what they actually mean. You're supposed to read between the lines, feel the emotion, and we're just going, don't really get it. But if but you understand what I'm saying? Relations break up because we need them to validate us. And that can't happen. And it puts too much strain on things. And is it any wonder that we live our lives with fear and uncertainty because we never know if we're going to get from other people the things we need? And by the way, is it any surprising that we carry all of this stuff into our relationship with God? God, you got to validate me. If I don't get my prayer answered exactly the way I prayed, oh, maybe God doesn't love me. He didn't say the right thing. I didn't hear the right thing. The pastor didn't say the right thing. He walked right by me. He must think I'm a pagan. He's so stuck up. What's wrong with him? Maybe I'm the problem. Maybe I got sin I don't even know about. And we just get crazy about it because we're looking for everybody else to validate and value us. And we bring that in a church. So then what do? I got to pray more. Oh, please. How much is more? Would 15 minutes do it? How about 20? How much is more before you pray enough? I got to be more holy. Jeez, I thought holy was kind of like pregnant. You either are or you aren't. How do you get kind of more holy? I cut down my sin by 27% last week. What does that mean? I got to get more. Because we're trying to perform, because if we can just get good enough, we'll be okay with God. If I just witness more, surely God will love me then. If I serve on 17 committees and get here early and stay late, people may love you for doing that, but that's why people burn out. People burn out because they serve without having a heart motivation and gifting to do it. You just go and show up and go, I'll keep trying harder. Man, at some point you just explode. Can't stay there. Because we're looking for external motivation. But the good news is there's another option. It's a really simple verse. Most people just blow right by it when they're reading. 1 John 4:19 says this, "We love because he first loved us." And we got to get that because those of us in a performance-based culture, in evaluation that's set by other people, we love, we do the things of love in the kingdom not to gain validity. We do it because we're already loved. And it's simple to say, and wow, it's hard in our culture. But if we don't get this, sustainability is virtually impossible because we will keep trying on our own. We will keep working on our own. We will try harder, pray longer, serve more. It's really an honor for me to sit and talk with people. I think my favorite thing is to talk about kingdom stuff with people. I'll meet people for coffee anytime to talk about kingdom stuff. I just love that. One of the worst things that can happen to me is if someone told me, you must go serve with the 3-year-olds. Scare the hell out of me. Oh, sorry. H-E double hockey sticks. Sorry, serving with 3-year-olds, let's go straight to hell. I'm not good at all with that. That's not my gifting. I will just be completely depleted. I was awake last night because I just was stimulated by the presence of God and hearing how much God loved people, and he came and showed up, and it was just this vitality of doing that. It is not life-giving to me to go work with the 3-year-olds. It just doesn't do it for me. But it does for some people. And that's awesome, and that's why we all need each other. To find where we're at, what we're gifted in, what we walk in, is critical that we serve because we know we're already loved. God first loved us. Too often we read this verse. Y'all got it in front of you? Look at it. Here's how most of us functionally read it. We all know theoretically, okay, God loves me, and so I'm going to go, you know, be loving to other people. But functionally, here's how we read this verse way too often. We try to do loving things for God in the hope that we will be loved and accepted by him. Functionally, that's how we operate in that verse most often. I'll try harder. I'll share more. I'll pray longer. I'll be part of the intercession team. I can't keep my be awake for 15 minutes in an intercession, but I'll be part of the intercession. I'll do whatever it takes. If I just pray, holy, whatever. That's how we read that verse most of the time because that's how we've grown up functionally in the church. Come into the church, got to work. Put them to work because we need more, you know, ushers or whatever. Man, if you don't have an anointing for ushering, don't ush. You with me? What is, whatever it is God calls us to do, it's because I'm already completely loved, accepted, and valued by God. You've heard the story, Mary and Martha, often. Turn to Luke chapter 10. I just want to look at two verses in the context of value. Jesus comes over to visit. Mary sits down, hanging out with Jesus. Martha's doing all of the, you know, doing all the stuff, getting the coffee and everything out. They probably didn't do coffee. Whatever. If Jesus came to visit now, we'd have coffee. I'm sure of it. I'm just absolutely certain of it. Culturally, the norm, right? Verse 40 says this, "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him," that is Jesus, "and said, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to come and help me.'" What Martha, I believe, was really saying is this, "Jesus, I'm working really hard by doing all this stuff to please you and make you feel comfortable. Why aren't you focused on me? Why aren't you talking to me? Why aren't you noticing what I'm doing?" Because I would suggest that Martha's validation came from doing things. Now, having the gift of hospitality is not a problem. But doing things in order to be noticed, to get validation, is a different thing. So in verse 41, Jesus says this, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things." Jesus said, look, the stuff you're doing is producing negative emotions in you. It's not working for you, is basically what Jesus is saying. She was frustrated and confused. I'm doing the right stuff. If you've been in church for very long, you go, I'm doing all the right stuff. I'm praying and God's not answering my prayer, because my motivation and my validation comes that God's heard me and my prayer gets answered. I'm working really hard, Pastor Sam, and he doesn't say anything to me for like 3 weeks in a row. So? And that's what Martha's doing. She's going, don't you notice what I'm doing? Because she's not doing it out of a gifting and a heart of overflow. She's doing it so that she can be validated. She can be noticed. Now, the things she was doing are not bad. Culturally, they were appropriate for her to do. I mean, it's not like she's doing terrible things. But she wasn't doing them because this is what I want to do. I'm really gifted in hospitality. I love people that are gifted in hospitality. I don't know how you do it. You float around the room, and you know there's like seating for 17, and it's all set up, and they're not stressed or anything. My wife and I know how to host people, but neither of us have the gift of hospitality. Our house, 10 minutes before you show up, is chaos. Did we get this stuff out? I don't know. Where'd you put the thing? I don't have any idea. Did we get enough stuff? Oh, it doesn't matter. Whatever, you know, that kind of thing. We're not good at it. We know how to do it, but it's not gifting. It is not life-giving for us to be hospitable to a bunch of people. I would much rather say, let's just all go out and have somebody else cook, somebody else pick up the dishes, and let's do that. Because it's not life-giving. We don't have that gift. And way too often, like Martha, we're doing stuff that we're not necessarily gifted in, or we're looking for validation. And if you're going to go long haul, if you're going to go wide, you're going to go deep, it's got to be because you're already loved. And because you're loved, you're going to go do all this stuff. You'll do exactly the same thing, but your motivation and your purpose will be entirely different. It won't be because if Sam doesn't say anything, or any of the, or your small group leader doesn't say anything for 2 years, doesn't matter. Because God values me. I'm doing this to please God. If nobody notices it, that's fine. I was a small group leader for about 20 years. I started when I was really young. And up until I became a pastor, I was a small group leader. There was lots of time when nobody would say anything. Our church, the awesome things about Harvest Rock, one of the things that was not good was being a small group leader, because every new system that came out, you know, G20 or G12 and all these kinds of things, everyone that came out, our church tried it. They always wanted to switch it. So I'd always go talk to Pastor Carl. I love Pastor Carl. He was over the small groups. I say, okay, Carl, I know this is what we're doing. This totally does not witness to me. Can I do what I've been doing? And he says, you do whatever you want. People, you know, people come to your place all the time. You know, you got people who aren't even Christians coming to your small group to get ministry and all kinds of stuff. Just do what you want. He didn't have to say anything to me for months and months, and that would be fine. Because I'm doing it because this is how God made me. This is what I was created to be. This is the gifting that I walk in. We still struggled with getting everything set up until finally the light bulb came on, and we had one of the sisters in the small group, who is totally gifted in hospitality, go, "Why don't you come half hour early? Here's where all the stuff is, and make it go." She was excited to be able to host. We were jubilant that we didn't have to host. Because we were doing this out of our gifting, and we were doing it to please the Lord. She didn't do that because she wanted to get in with us. She was already in. She said, "I want to serve God by being able to serve all the people that come here." Hallelujah, God answers prayer. What are the results of the things you choose to do in your service to God? Is it life-giving? Do you feel compelled to do it? Do you feel like your leadership will be unhappy with you if you don't? Or you'll be unhappy with them if they don't notice you? We love because God first loved us. Foundational to long haul. So verse 42, Jesus says, "Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." What's the one thing? Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom, everything else will be added to you." And too often we're going, the first thing I seek is, I want that guy to say something nice to me. I want God to answer my prayer. I want my small group leader to validate me in that I'm growing in the gifts or recognize what I'm doing now. One thing, seek first the kingdom. And we can do that out of just this love connection with God. Mary found the right thing. When Jesus is in the house, you turn the iPhone off. Sorry, I had to get that Apple thing in there somewhere. When Jesus is in the house, we turn off the iPhone. Because that's the one thing. I'm not doing this. I mean, I'm so grateful to be here. But I'm here because God loves me and he values me. And out of that overflow, it just blesses me to be able to pray for you guys and hang out with you guys and just be a part of this celebration. But if nobody said anything to me, I never got asked here again, if I never saw any of the rest of the people, I'm still good because I'm valued by God. I would be sad because I love you guys. But who I am doesn't hinge on whether somebody comes up and gets excited. What I do for God doesn't hinge on the fact that, wow, I got this word, it just was really blessing to somebody, or oh, the teaching I still remember from like 11 years ago, and I go, I don't even know what I taught. I'm valued because I'm loved. And because I'm loved, then I go do that for other people. John 3:16, God so loved the world. You know that verse? God loved us before we were even conceived. See, before I did anything, I was loved. Jesus, before he ever did any kind of miracles, heaven opened up and said, "This is my son, I'm well pleased with him." God is pleased with you because of who you are, not because of what you've done, or will do, or might not do. That's what we carry as a central core value for sustainability in becoming people who go wider and go deeper. It's because it starts with, I'm passionately loved by a God who has an amazing plan for my life. Now, God desires us to love every part of our being. I'll just do this real quickly. Matthew 22:37 says, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." You can work out your own definitions. You don't have to have my definitions. But what does it mean to love God with all your heart? Our heart, or our spirit, becomes alive when we accept Jesus. So how do I love him with all my heart? I want to suggest that we love God with our heart by making room for him. We can say a prayer, and that's good. Somewhere along in your process from darkness to light, we're probably going to say, "Jesus, come into my heart." But that's not the end of it. I believe we love God with our heart by making room for him. Okay, everybody stand up. Or at least do something to shift around, because this isn't the end of the service. Stretch, take a deep breath, let the food settle just a little bit, shake around or shimmy. I can't do what, you know, other speakers do. But whatever can just stimulate a little bit of the blood flow back to the brain, wake you up just a little bit, do that. Okay, you can be seated. We love God with all our heart by making room for Him. Look, you've all seen, you've either been through it or you've seen it, when somebody falls in love, does their life change just a little bit? Like everything they talk about is, oh my gosh, do you know what he said now? And everybody else is going, we don't care what he said now. Talk about anything else but him, please. She's just the most wonderful thing. Yeah, we know. Okay. Because when courtship and love happens, our focus changes. We become centered on the one. Your life calendar changes. Where you were out with your friends, all of a sudden go, man, where's Mary? Where's John? Or something like that. Because they're always together. They're not with you anymore. When we experience heart passion for God, we show it by being with Him. Our priorities change. When I love God with my heart, I spend time with Him. Nobody has ever had to tell me, you know what? Go spend time with God. That's my favorite part of the day. I loved Sean's little thing about Jesus in the car with you. He said, Holy Spirit, I usually do Jesus because it's easier for me to visualize talking with Jesus than it is Holy Spirit. You know, it doesn't matter who you do. You can be God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. You know, they get along really well. They communicate well. You can talk to one of them, the other one. You know, they all can talk to each other well. They're really good. They're compatible. Whoever you've got. But the idea that I'm connected with this person because my priorities just came this way. I had a really good friend who was not a follower of Jesus. And when I made a commitment to him, he goes, man, you're weird now. Like, oh, I know, but I really, really love Jesus. And we just drifted apart because he wasn't there and I was. And that makes me sad. But my first priority is the courtship of the one that I love. I think that's how we love God, with all our heart, with all our soul. Our soul is like the senses and emotions. It's how we experience the quality of relationship. When we're in love, emotions are fun. I don't get them all the time. You know, Mary and I have been married just about 22 years now. And sometimes I still get the emotions, and it's really fun. Sometimes we get other emotions that aren't quite so fun. But emotions are how we experience the relationship. I love it when God shows up and I experience Him. Sometimes I don't have the emotional experience of being loved. I know I'm loved. I know I'm cared for. But I think soul has to do with our emotional experience. And come on, church, we need a little bit more experience. Can you imagine being in courtship and not feeling in love? That would be like such a drag. I mean, you want the thing where you're going, I just think you're wonderful. And everybody else is going, oh God, please get married so you can get over that. But we need to have that with God too. And I believe that's where we experience loving God with all our soul. And with all our mind, the mind is the seat of our will. That's where we make the choices when we don't have the emotions to say, I'm going to go be with the love of my life. I'm going to go be with my best friend. I'm having a tough day today, but when I get with God, it's just better somehow. Mary and I have a standing date every Tuesday morning. We go for breakfast, extended breakfast, because we're just going to hang out. Sometimes we don't hardly say anything. Other times we talk for like 2 hours. We've had to have a couple times where we went from the breakfast place to a coffee place because we just weren't done. But we make the choice to be there. I don't always talk a lot with God. Sometimes it just feels good to be with Him. I know that's kind of a guy thing. Ladies, you know, like, you want to talk more. And that's okay. You use more words than we do. You know, guys use about 7,000 or 8,000 words a day on average. Women use about 25,000 on a day. So it's okay if you talk more. That's fine. But however it is you hang out, you're comfortable doing. Statistically, that's actually, you know, somebody tested that. Can you imagine being in on that test? Watch out, so 1, 2, 3, oop, really, really quick, and, you know, writing all stuff down. But however you do it, but it's an intentional choice to be there. When you love God with your mind, you make the definitive choice to say, I know God loves me. I haven't experienced it today. My prayer hasn't gotten answered, but God absolutely loves me. I'm going to be with this person because I know we have a love relationship, and I choose to go there, period. I choose to believe when he tells me that he loves me. I don't feel the love now, but I know that he does. When you're married, even best friends, you don't always feel that connection. Sometimes you just, I know. We're in it for the long haul. And I believe that's how we love God with all our mind. An example would be like Abraham in Romans 4:12. You remember the story of Abraham? Says that Abraham looked at his body, said, I'm too old to have a kid. That's a fact. But he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He looked at the facts of the situation, but with his mind he said, I know a superior truth to the fact that I can't have a kid because I'm just too old, is that God said I'm going to have a kid. I don't feel loved by God. I did a whole series on feeling as an inaccurate measurement of relationship with God. We love the feelings, but it's true one way or the other. Okay, God, I don't feel loved, but I know that I am loved. I don't feel like you're going to answer my prayer, but you said this to me, and this is the truth that's superior to the fact that I can't have a kid or whatever. That's how we love God with our mind. Our relationship with God is a love experience. If you don't carry anything with you from today, relationship with God is more than doing things in order to be loved, be validated, to be cared for, to be recognized. We love because he first loved us. Now, if we did a little time where we just let God love on us, could you most of you do that without falling asleep? Because it's kind of hot in here. I know we're full. I know this is the afternoon thing, and it's hard to stay awake. Could we do that? I promise I'll keep it short. Any parent wants their child to know their love for who they are, and I believe God wants to right now validate that he just is passionately in love with you, not because of what you've done, simply because you're his kid. God is the best parent in the history of the universe, and he wants to express right now his love for you. So whatever you need to do, and I don't care, there's enough room. You can lay down, you can get on your face, you can kneel down, you can sit back, you can sit there with your eyes open, whatever you need to do to just kind of go and get focused on God. Whatever it means to you to fix your eyes on Jesus, whether you use like the mental screen that Sean was talking about, you pick your Jesus in robes, that's fine. Whatever works for you, fix your eyes on Jesus right now. Center down, be still and know that he is God. Psalm 46:10. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence to help. Yeah, people are getting comfortable. By all means, do that. Whatever you can do right now to center yourself and fix your eyes on Jesus. Holy Spirit, come some more just to help us to be still from all of the activities. God, I know there are people that have to go and do things and all of that, but Father, right now, Holy Spirit, come into this place and let us be still. Quit striving, let go, and know that you are God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And now begin to thank God for who he is. Not what he's done for you, who he is. You can whisper it to yourself. You can do it inside, spirit to spirit. But thank God for who he is. Thank him for making you special. Just tell him how thankful you are. And now, thank God for making you special, but tell him what you like about how he made you. In other words, here's what you're probably going to say. God, thank you for making me, and then you fill in the blank. And this might be kind of hard, because we're not used to thanking God for things about ourselves. Thank you for making me interesting. Beautiful, intelligent. Thank him for the way he's made you, distinct and unique. Thank you for my accent. Thank you that I'm 5'1".